Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI remembers Pope John Paul II on the anniversary of his death and prepares for the Feast of Easter. On the sixth anniversary from his death, and as we approach the beatification of Pope John Paul II, journalist and author Marco Politi remembers the Polish pontiff and speaks about the incredible wave of emotion that swept up millions of people back in April 2005. A book dedicated to the figure of Bishop Rosendo Salvado and his missionary work with indigenous peoples in Australia is another step on the road towards reconciliation between indigenous and non-indigenous Australians. And Father Jim Brand continues in his Lenten meditations and reflects on the battle between life and death, between light and darkness. Pope Benedict XVI said on Sunday that his predecessor, Pope John Paul II, was in his prayers as we mark the sixth anniversary of his death. Pope Benedict was speaking to those gathered in St. Peter's Square for the midday Angelus, and referring to the Polish Pope's upcoming beatification, Benedict said that while through the Lenten journey we prepare for the Feast of Easter, we also draw near with joy to the date in which we will be able to venerate this great pontiff and witness of Christ as blessed, and entrust ourselves still more to his intercession. Lydia O'Kane has this report.
Cari fratelli e sorelle,
speaking from the window of the papal apartments on a beautiful April Sunday in Rome, Pope Benedict, following the Angelus, focused on two events: the Feast of Easter, and the beatification of Pope John Paul II on May 1st.
Ci prepariamo alla festa di Pasqua, ci avviciniamo con gioia anche al giorno in cui potremo venerare come beato questo grande pontefice.
On the day after the sixth anniversary of Pope John Paul's death, the Holy Father said, while through our Lenten journey we prepare for the Feast of Easter, we are also joyfully approaching the day when we will venerate as blessed this great witness of Christ and Pope, and rely even more on his intercession. Pope Benedict also explained that because of the impending beatification of Pope John Paul, he did not celebrate a memorial mass on Saturday, but the Holy Father added, I fondly remembered him in prayer, as I think all of you also did. Before the recitation of the Marian prayer, the Pope took the time to reflect on the Sunday Gospel, which recounts the miracle of the man born without sight.
Into this Gospel, Jesus, the light of the world, gives sight to the man born blind. May the light of Christ, received in baptism, always guide us through this life to the splendor of divine glory.
The Pope explained that this man was on a journey of faith. He meets Jesus as a man among others. Then he considers him a prophet. Finally, his eyes open and he proclaims him Lord. Pope Benedict went on to say that we too, because of the sin of Adam, are born blind, but in the baptismal font we were enlightened by the grace of Christ. Finally, before greeting the faithful in St. Peter's Square in a number of languages, including English, the Pope prayed that in these days which prepare us for Easter, may the gift we received at baptism be rekindled in us, that flame that sometimes threatens to be stifled. Let us nourish it, he said, with prayer and love of neighbour. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
Thanks there to Lydia O'Kane for that report. And as I just mentioned, Saturday, April the 2nd, marked the 6th anniversary of the death of Pope John Paul II, an event with extra significance as we approach the Polish Pontiff's beatification on May the 1st. It is also the occasion for much remembering and loving, and here at Vatican Radio, we have been talking to many who have first-hand memories of Pope John Paul II. Amongst them, well-known Vatican expert, author and journalist Marco Politi, who published a book in 2008 entitled Pope Wojtyła, The Adieu, in which he tells of that incredible wave of emotion that swept up millions of men and women between February and April of the year 2005. I spoke to Marco Politi, who is currently an editorialist for the Italian daily newspaper Il Fatto Quotidiano, about the book and about his memories, asking him first of all to introduce himself.
Marco Politi, Vatican correspondent and biographer of John Paul II.
Yes, I think it's the third book you've written on John Paul II, the fourth.
Yeah.
A passion or a fascination for this man.
John Paul II has succeeded to be the first pope who was not a clerical pope. He was a man in blood and flesh. And I think this is one of the reasons why he was so attractive from the intellectual point of view for so many people all over the world. People who were also not Catholics, not believers, maybe Muslims, Buddhists or agnostics.
Now, this book is John Paul II, The Farewell. It's really about the last days of his life. You describe it as an emotion that gathered up so many millions of people around the world around this dying man. What do you remember of that very special time?
Well, certainly there was a wave of emotions in the last weeks of the life, the suffering and the death of John Paul II. Rome never can forget the 3 million of people queued up in a line for many hours, 10 hours, 15 hours, 20 hours, just in order to see the death body of John Paul II for a few seconds. It means that during these long years of his pontificate, there had been established a link between this pontiff and the public opinion. John Paul II has spoken with his body when he was young, athletic and triumphant. John Paul II spoke with his body when he was weak and almost symbolically miserable. And he succeeded in speaking with his body also when he was dead, with his corpse. Because the suffering and the dying of John Paul II has brought up again on the scene of the public opinion two phenomena which the West wants always to forget: the suffering and the death. And so millions of people were obliged to rethink what is their personal, intimate and emotional relationship to the suffering and to the death.
It also brought to mind the suffering and the death of Christ, I think, in many people.
For John Paul II, it was certainly a way to follow the steps of Jesus Christ. There had been in the last years of his pontificate some discussion about a possible resignation. And the Pope himself established a secret commission to study the issue. And the conclusion was that the Catholic world was not prepared to see, was not yet prepared to see two popes, one pope acting and one pope just retired. But for John Paul II himself, the issue was a pope can't resign in the same way that Christ can't descend from the cross. So his suffering in the last years and in the last week was clearly for him an identification with the passion of Jesus Christ.
Now, the emotion has subdued a lot, although many, many, many people still remember John Paul II with strong feelings of love. In your view, how has the image of Pope John Paul II changed?
Maybe the emotions have vanished a little bit, but the memory is still very strong. I remember that there were people, young people especially, who just left their job in the last day and came to Rome because they wanted to be there on St. Peter's Square to follow the dying Pope. And there were many children, for instance, who obliged their parents to take the bus or to take the train and to go to Rome. John Paul II has been a great image of the father, this father personality, which is a little bit lost in the Western culture in the last decades. But the importance of John Paul II still continues to be very strong in the minds of the people. Because he was not a pope who spoke only to his flock. His eyes were not directed to the inside of the church only, but especially he was speaking to the people outside of the church. So the interreligious dialogue, or the fact that he was even in a very polemical way speaking about fundamental issues, but with the contemporary men and women, is a lasting legacy of his pontificate. When he told at the beginning of his pontificate, "Don't be afraid," people remember that he was not afraid to go into the world and to speak to everybody, and even to resist if there were polemics, if there were demonstrations against him, like I saw in Berlin in the 90s, or in Utrecht in Holland in the 80s.
You have written books on John Paul II, and you've been saying his word and his figure reached across the boundaries to people of different faiths. Do you know your books, are they also read by people of different faiths and of different interests? Do you know who reads a biography of Pope John Paul II?
What I know is that a biography I wrote with Carl Bernstein, which has been published in 10 different countries all over the world, have been read also by a lot of people who are not believers, because they were interested in the personality of John Paul II. During his pontificate, he has succeeded in transforming the papacy, which was something very important for Catholics and which was maybe also important for Christians, but he has transformed the papacy in a sort of spokesman for human rights, going beyond the boundaries, the religious boundaries, the geographical and the cultural boundaries. And this has impressed a lot of people who have seen that it was not so much important for them the doctrine of the church, but the deeds, the facts. So it's like in the evangelical world, you will see the tree from his fruit. And John Paul II was bringing the fruits of his faith in a very touchable way for millions of people.
What gave you the idea of writing this book? Why did you think of writing The Farewell?
It was, I must say, a sort of inspiration, because I was wondering why nobody is writing about a fact which has impressed millions of people in Rome and all over the world. In Rome, there were 3 million queuing up in the line to go to St. Peter, and another million the day of the funeral mass. And many millions all over the world were looking at the TV. Hundreds of thousands were writing messages to the Vatican. And I was with Cardinal Bertone in Cuba, and one Western diplomat there, told me, for instance, that his daughter had approached again to the church after seeing the last weeks of the dying Pope. So I said, but okay, there are TV records and there are memories, but it must be fixed on the paper. In this I am very traditional. History stays if it's fixed black and white on a paper sheet.
You've been listening to author and journalist Marco Politi, who is also currently an editorialist for the Italian daily newspaper Il Fatto Quotidiano. And staying here in the Vatican, a book dedicated to the figure of Bishop Erosendo Salvador and his missionary work with indigenous peoples in Australia was presented last week at the Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples. The volume entitled Aborigeno con gli Aborigeni per l'Evangelizzazione in Australia by Giulio Cipollone and Chiara Orlandi was published by the Vatican Publishing House. Cardinal Ivan Diaz, prefect of the Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples, was present to launch the book, which focuses on the work and the vision of Bishop Salvador. He was a Spanish-born Benedictine monk who was pivotal in evangelizing the indigenous peoples of Australia in the 19th century. And together with Cardinal Diaz and a board of Catholic historians and experts was Australian Ambassador to the Holy See, Tim Fisher. Just before the book launch, I spoke to Ambassador Fisher about Bishop Salvador's significance in the long road towards reconciliation between Indigenous and non-Indigenous Australians.
I had a look at the title myself, roughly translated an Aborigine amongst the Aborigines for evangelization in Australia. Rather a politically incorrect title in English, right?
It has some dimensions attaching to it, but nevertheless, it's a scholarly book. It's an excellent quality production, and I certainly am privileged to be attending the launch at Propaganda Fide.
And you are amongst those presenting the volume. Can I ask you for a sneak preview of what you're going to say?
Look, I will recall that Prime Minister Kevin Rudd, as then Prime Minister, in 2009 issued a famous apology. Subsequently, he gave a scrolled copy of that apology to the Holy Father, Pope Benedict, and did that here in Rome. And that apology was very significant because it represented the commitment by the Australian government to a process of reconciliation between Indigenous and non-Indigenous Australians. And again, in the same way as the apology, this book is very symbolic as further steps are taken along the long road of respect and reconciliation.
The book is the story about Bishop Rosendo Salvador, who was a Benedictine monk and missionary who landed in Australia back in 1846. Could you tell us briefly about who he was and why he's so important?
Well, he was involved with, of course, the New Norcia, Spanish Benedictine monks settlement, just, 2 hours northeast of Perth in Western Australia. And later they launched in Kalumburu up in the Kimberleys, right up in the northwest. Western Australia, once considered as a possibility for a Jewish home state, that part of the Kimberleys, but that mission up there at Kalumburu continues to this day. It was, if you like, a great outreach by the Benedictines, and they chose the name New Norcia, reflecting on the magnificence of their monastery at Norcia, Italy, going through renewal as we speak. And it's just terrific that the work of this bishop has been very well laid out, including bringing a young Aboriginal or two Aboriginals right through here to Rome back in the middle of the 19th century.
Now, I understand by reading something about him that he was particularly loved because of his attitude towards the Indigenous people. He never tried to really change their ways or their cultures. He integrated with them. Am I correct?
He worked hard and he respected, in a communication with Government House in 1876, he wrote, "My Lord, it will probably interest your Lordship to know that the present postmistress and telegraphic operator at New Norcia in this colony is a half-caste woman who was brought up at Bishop Salvador's mission." You know, that was way back, just after the invention of the telegraph and its connection to Australia in 1872 from Europe. And it just reflects the success that Bishop Salvador had in dealing with natives of Western Australia, more often than not, and through this challenging work, heroic work, and trailblazing work.
Ambassador Fisher, who would you say the book is aimed at?
I would be tempted to say the politically correct, but I better just say those with deep interest in Down Under, in the Southern Hemisphere, in the broad remit of the work of Propaganda Fide over the years, which encompasses everything from the first ever map of Terra Australis way back in 1670s or thereabouts through their major operation in Manila to today with the authors this book launch right in downtown Rome in the magnificently restored headquarters of Propaganda Fide.
Does the book have illustrations? Is it a coffee table book, or is it something we'd like to read in bed at night?
It's a book with a map. It's a book with a story of weight and genre. And, of course, there are some photos and attachments with the book, which I think amplify how Australia was all those years ago, especially in that glorious settlement at New Norcia, which I've been to several times, and where monks continue their work today, led by an Australian monk. And the West Australian government's been looking at some form of bypass to get a major highway around this particular mission settlement, because it is the only Australian mission settlement town or village, just to help preserve it in a historic way with a salute to its vital heritage.
Now, finally, I happen to know that the Vatican Museums are hosting an exhibition on Indigenous art from Australia. What's going on between the Vatican and Australia?
Well, it's part of my remit, but we're helped by many, including Father Nicola Mappelli, the head of the ethnological section of the museum, and the overall professor, head of the Vatican Museo, to lift the profile of Australia. And it's coincided, of course, with the magnificent canonisation of St. Mary MacKillop. And she travelled from Western Australia to Rome back there in 1873. The Rituals of Life exhibition is underway, is brilliantly displayed just near the cafeteria. So you can go and have your cup of coffee at the Vatican Museum, be refreshed, and then go into this section of the museum and see an emu egg carved brilliantly, see a 2-metre-high piece of colourful headgear and a lot of other artefacts, all collected when, back in 1925, when the Pope wrote to Western Australia seeking a truckload of artefacts. He's sure got that. And, of course, typically the Vatican manages to store these very carefully. They've now been dusted off, brought back to public display with a magnificent effort by Father Mappelli and his team. And that exhibition remains open any and every day and every evening at the Vatican Museum, is open to the public.
Thanks there, of course, to Australian Ambassador to the Holy See, Mr. Tim Fisher. And as we approach the fifth Sunday of Lent, Father Jim Brand continues in his Lenten meditations and reflects on the battle between life and death, between light and darkness.
Hello, Father Jim here. Next Sunday is the fifth Sunday of Lent. And this year we're going to hear how our Lord would go to the grave himself and be raised by the Father. And so in him and with him and through him, all of us have an eternal human life. For death will be real, but not the end of the story at all. So we have the raising of Lazarus, which was really the crunch thing that the authorities had to face one way or the other. How do they see this? Somebody who brings life to the dead. And in Holy Week, we have to remember our Lord did enter death. And death is death. Can't laugh that one off. But the Father's raised him up. And so now Jesus isn't a has-been. He is. And you and I believe that although we're going to follow him in death, we, please God, will follow him into eternal life. How nice to think that we have an eternal future with him. So here is from Piers Plowman by William Langland, a very strong little poem about the crucifixion and how we have to wait for the Easter Sunday call of the trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, and we shall be raised again. the crucifixion. String him up, some reprimand shouted. He's a weirdo. In the bin, yelled another and grabbed some thorns. Sharp as needles, twisting them round a fresh-cut thorn branch, he made a wreath and forced it down in his head, the pain piercing his flesh. Morning, vicar, this comedian said, and darted twigs at him, aiming at his eyes. With three nails, he nailed him naked to a cross, lifted bitter drink to his lips, telling him, drink, and stop dropping off. Hang on a bit longer. Now, if he's really something, he said, he'll get himself out of this one. If you're Christ, and if Christ is God's son, come on down off that cross. We'll believe it then. You've got life on a string. You're never going to be a goner. That's it. Christ said, that's it. His senses began to fade, pale and piteous. Like a prisoner in death, the Lord of life and light closed his eyes. Day shrank back, appalled, and the sun darkened. The temple walls shattered and split. The solid rocks of earth ruptured. It was dark as thickest night. Earth convulsed, quaked like a live thing. The noise brought dead men clambering up from the coffined depths, who told why the tempest raged so long. One corpse said, there is in darkness here a bitter fight. Life and death destroy each other. None can know for sure who wins till Sunday, as the sun rises. And with these words sank back in earth. Yes, the battle is still going on between life and death and light and darkness. We labour for the light. We labour for life, praying and hoping and working that the light will always overcome darkness and life will always overcome death. Amen.
That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Baldoni. But we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.